Okay, we are in between a kind of an interlude in our study in the book of Daniel. We just kind of covered the historical section of the first half of the book, and we're going to wait on the prophetic half because we want to take a brief interlude here and understand this concept of right division concerning the scriptures, because that's going to be very important when we consider the timing of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Okay? Now, the actual phrase of rightly dividing, of course, it's a scripture that most of us are familiar with. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Okay? Eric, why don't you read that thing for us? Is he on here?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Hold on a second. I'm sorry, Eric. Go ahead. Go ahead and read that for us.
Okay.
Second Timothy 2:15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. Now that word, that phrase, rightly dividing, it's a very interesting Greek word. It's the word orthotomeo, okay? Ortho, it's a compound word, really. Ortho means right or straight, okay? And tomeo, it comes from the word temeros, it means to cut. Okay, so the idea is that we need to make a straight cut in the scriptures. It's a very precise demarcation, okay? You know, kind of like if you remember, like, let's say, for example, when you're kids, you know, and, you know, mom has a pie and two kids, the bigger slice. So the mother says, okay, Johnny, you can do the cutting, but Sammy, you can make the choice. And so, you know, that thing's going to be cut right straight down the middle, right? And that's the idea about this word here. It means to make a really straight and precise cut. Okay? Now, we would think that, you know, if we're told to do this, that in the scriptures themselves, we would have the information of how to do that, right? Well, if you go back to the first verse of Genesis, okay, the opening words, Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? So there's two things there, isn't there? The heaven and the earth. And it would follow that he would have a purpose concerning each part of his creation, right? And that's exactly what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So I'm going to ask Earl to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Right. So you see that basically Paul is saying that we have that God has made known to us, particularly the church, it says the secret of his will or really purpose, okay? And it's according, and it's something that he purposed in himself. It was his good pleasure to do so. And it says that the purpose is really to gather or literally to head up in Christ all things, those which are on the earth and the things which are in heaven. Now, you know, in the Greek, it's just simply the word things really should really be in italics if you have a King James, because there is no noun there, okay? It's just saying whatever's in heaven, whatever's in earth, the context of what we're reading will have to make that determination for us, okay? And indeed it does. If we go down in this chapter, all we have to do is read verses 20 and 21, and we will know what those things are. So Earl, since you're already over there, why don't you go ahead and do that for us?
Would you walk in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come?
Okay, very good. Now you see that he's talking about principalities, powers, mights. These are all terms of authority, okay? Kind of ranks in terms of government, okay? Ruling, all right? Another passage which is really which is very similar to what we're reading here is one in Colossians chapter 1. There you're actually told that the Lord actually set these things up. Come over into Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to have my Wendy read verses 16 and 17 in Colossians chapter 1.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Okay, now in the context when he talks about having created all things in heaven and earth, he defines those things, doesn't he, right in that verse? He says whether they be thrones. When you talk about a throne, what do you mean by a throne? It's a seat of authority, is it not? Sure. And then he talks about dominion. A dominion is that area over which the throne exerts that authority. Okay? And then he talks about principalities, which would be the equivalent of the judicial powers. Okay? You know, the courts that basically interpret the laws. And then he talks about powers, which is again, those are like the executors of the law. They're like the enforcers, if you will. Think about the police force, for example. Okay? So you see that there's a governmental structure that has been set up. Okay? And he says that these structures exist both visible. The visible structure, of course, is on the earth, right? We can see that. Take, for example, our country, right? You have the president at the top, then you have the governors of the state, right? And then you have mayors of cities and things like that, and there's a hierarchy of government so that there's order, okay? Well, he says if you understand that, then you know that there's a similar type of structure that exists out there in the heavens, okay? Now, the Lord say he said to have created all these structures, right? They are there by him. Yeah, and he says he's before all these things because he was the one that set this up. Okay? Now, that being the case, what about these structures today? Well, the Bible is very clear that these governmental structures, whether they're earthly ones or heavenly ones, they're all in opposition to the Creator. Okay? Let's take a look at that. In Acts chapter 4, what do you read in verses 26 and 27? Acts chapter 4, verse 26, 27. We have Kelly here. That's good. Thank you. Let's see. Who want to read? Hey, Steve, why don't you read that for us? Acts chapter 4, verses 26 and 27.
The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed.
Okay, so there you have it, right? Then Israel, along with the other nations, all the, you know, the ruler, Herod, the ruler of Israel, Pilate, representing the Roman authority, the Gentile authority, they were all against the Lord's anointed, right? So here you see the earthly powers in opposition to him. And it's no different when you come to that heavenly sphere. Come over to the book of Daniel, the book that we're actually in the middle of studying right now. Daniel chapter number 10. Alright, Daniel chapter 10. Let's see. Kelly, are you there? Kelly?
Sorry, I'm late.
That's okay. You want to read a passage of scripture for us?
Uh-huh.
Okay, how about reading Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14? Okay, so here's an example of a prince, a heavenly prince, who's commissioned to make Daniel understand what's going to be happening to his people in the latter days, and he's encountering opposition from the kingdom of Persia, a heavenly prince. Okay, Michael is Israel's prince, and notice what it says about those heavenly princes in verses 20 and 21. Kelly, you're still in that chapter, so go ahead and read those two verses.
And he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me a day except Michael the prince."
Isn't that something? There are only two faithful angelic princes there. The rest are all fallen. They're in opposition to the Creator. Okay? Now this is a state that has to be changed, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Obviously, yes. Okay? How is the Lord going to change that? Well, come over to Colossians chapter 1 and let's read it. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 19 and 20. I'll have my Wendy read it.
"For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven."
Okay, you see, the fullness is supposed to dwell in Christ in verse 19. It's basically the fullness of all authority, okay, over all these things that he is going to head up. We read that in Ephesians 1. He's going to head it all up in his Son, okay? And he's going to fill all that governmental structures of positions and so forth with a redeemed human creation. Because you see, it's done by those who have been reconciled back to God through the blood of the cross of Christ, okay? Who is the recipients of that reconciliation by the blood of his cross, okay? That's the human creation, the redeemed human creation. We, you know, Israel is going to be saved by that blood, and so are we, okay? And it's God's redeemed people, with Christ as the unique head, that eventually is going to be over these positions of rank and authority. They'll all be back and reconciled back to the Creator. And there will be no longer any opposition. Okay? Now, you know, the passage in Ephesians talked about it'll happen at the full limit of the appointed times. And of course in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're not going to take the liberty of going there because it's too much of a digression, but you can read the chapter on your own. And there you see that resurrection is going, with each successive resurrection, a sphere will get reconciled back. Okay? And so when God finally is all in all in eternity, everything will be back in a harmonious whole again. And that's the purpose of what God has concerning the cross for both the heavenly sphere and the earthly sphere. Now, what needs for us to be take a look at is what vehicle is he going to use for each? Okay? Now, that's a big subject, okay? And we're only going to take a look at half of it today, okay? Next week, we'll take a look at the other half. But by the time we're done at the end of next week, you'll really appreciate what it means to rightly divide, okay? Now, the first half, the earthly half, that's what we're going to take a look at today. We're going to see that God's earthly purpose concerning the nation of Israel, okay? What was designed for that nation? Come over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to take a look at verses 5 and 6. And let's see, who hasn't read yet? Wendy Day, how about reading that for us? Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6.
Then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.
Okay, so Israel, conditioned upon her obedience, is said to be a peculiar treasure above all the peoples of the earth, right? She said to be a kingdom of priests here. Okay, now we know that under the old covenant, they failed pretty miserably at that. Okay, but that doesn't thwart the purpose of God. He has that for them. And come over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 2. What does it say in verse number 9? Let's see. Kathy, you want to read that for us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Right. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Okay? And this is a restored Israel, okay, that eventually is going to come into and be that royal priesthood that God designed for them back there in Exodus. Okay? Of course, you will be that nation in the coming kingdom, and that's what we're going to take a look at right now. What kingdom is that going to be? Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, Matthew is the gospel that pretty much is the gospel concerning Christ in terms of being Messiah the King. And we'll look at verse number 10. You know, Matthew 6, verse number 10 is, you know, a verse in the Lord's Prayer there. Okay, it says in Matthew 6, verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is where? In heaven." You see? There's a kingdom that's going to be established where the rule of heaven will be also the rule upon the earth. Okay? That expression, the kingdom of heaven, has its roots back in the book that we're studying, in the book of Daniel. That's where the phrase comes from. The whole purpose of the book of Daniel, that verse, Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. Okay, it says, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, and the context of course is talking about the 10 kings and that final kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. The God of heaven setting up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in peace and consume these kingdoms that are there, and shall stand forever. He's going to establish a kingdom on the earth, and the one who's actually going to be ruling is called the God of heaven. Okay? That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Okay? In the Gospels. Because the king, the heavenly king, will be the one ruling on the earth. Okay? And that is exactly the message that was going forth by the king's forerunner in Matthew chapter 3. You know, we're talking about John the Baptist, right? In Matthew chapter 3, first couple of verses, let's see, let me go back to, hey Donna, why don't you read that for us, Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, now let's just stay there for a second. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because who is coming next? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Donna, read that verse. Matthew 4, verse 17.
Verse 17, okay. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Why is it at hand? Because the king's there, right? The heavenly king. Okay? It's the same message that was preached, you know, that was prophesied in Daniel, the same design that God had for that nation back there in the book of Exodus. Peter is saying that it will be a reality. Okay? The question is, what happened with that kingdom? Okay? Now, in Matthew 19, verse 28, the Lord says, promises the 12 apostles, he chose 12, didn't he? And he says, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a very important verse, Matthew 19, 28, because it associates the number 12 with that nation. That's why he chose 12 apostles, because they correspond to the 12 tribes, the thrones in which they will be ruling over those tribes. Okay? So everything goes with that kingdom. Okay? And as a matter of fact, Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and we're not going to go there because there's not enough time to go look at these verses, but I'll tell you where to jot the references down so you can look at it on your own. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Peter is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven because he's the first one to recognize Christ as Messiah the King. Okay, he got that uniquely from the Father, the Lord said. And so he was given the keys. Alright? It's also Peter who's the one that stands up with the 11 and gives that address at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Write that verse down. Okay? Because there's a pattern here. Okay? Now we're coming to the passage that we want to look at and spend some time on, Acts chapter 3. Alright? Acts chapter 3, you'll see Peter actually offering this kingdom to the nation of Israel. Okay? So let's start to read from verse 12, and it's a pretty long passage, so Eric's a pretty good reader. We'll have him read from verse 12 down to verse 21. Go ahead, Eric.
And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just and desire of murder to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brother, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed before the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Okay, very good. Well, you see in verse 12 that Israel is being addressed by Peter again here, right? You also see that Israel's God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs whom God made the promise concerning that nation, that in his nation, in that nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? But there was a problem, right? They killed the Prince of Life. They denied the Holy One, right? They killed him up, but God raised him from the dead, right? And he says, look, I know that you did this in ignorance, as also your rulers did. But you have to understand something now. He says, God showed by the mouth of his prophets that that Messiah should suffer. And so it's been fulfilled. Now, here's your opportunity. Repent and be converted. Repent particularly of what you did to your Messiah. Okay? And be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And what does he promise them? The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He'll send them back. And he'll set everything up in verse 21, that everything that the prophet spoke about, it will become a reality. Okay? Just repent. Right? So that was the Pentecostal message to that nation. Right? Now this is a very important address by Peter here, because the Lord issued Israel a solemn warning back there in the Gospels. Come on, let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read verses 31 and 32. I'll have my Wendy read it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32.
Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
You know, this is a passage that's really oppressed a lot of the people of God because it's ripped out of context. They don't see what it is. Okay? What does it mean to blaspheme the Son of Man? Well, in the context, he's talking about attributing the works, the miracles that Christ did to the power of the devil. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, he says, you're going to blaspheme like that, it'll be forgiven to you. Right? But if you speak against the witness of the Holy Spirit, doing that same power and miracles, you better look out. That's the end for you. Okay? Now, let's take a look and see what the record says about Israel's response. Come over to Acts chapter 1. Now, you know, of course, that the Lord prayed that those that put him on the cross, particularly his own people, would be forgiven, right? And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 1. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And Earl, why don't you read that?
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, me, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized restore again the kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Okay, so you see that here the promise has to do with him sending the Holy Spirit, right? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit that they should be receiving. And it talks about after that Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will be his witnesses, right? Now, the thing is, and in verse 8, power is associated with the receiving of the Spirit, right? The power, again, is, in other words, it's the miraculous demonstrations that are going to accompany that, that it's going to be very evident who's doing it. Okay? If you recall, when we read that passage in Acts chapter 3 where the offer was made, it was in connection with someone being healed. Right? It was, again, done through the power of the Spirit that God had sent. Right? Now, the promise happened in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It came when the day of Pentecost was come, right? Okay. So, the Holy Spirit arrived on schedule. Okay? Pentecost. Okay? Literally the first fruits. And God was expecting the first fruits of the nation, basically, at that time. Okay? And there were a lot of people that believed. But there are also many more that didn't. Okay? Now, this issue of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, okay, Peter gives them the offer in Acts chapter 3, they're jailed and thrown in prison in Acts chapter 4 and 5, okay, and finally in chapter 6 you read about a man named Stephen. Let's read about Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse number 5, Acts 6, 5, Kelly, why don't you read Acts, verses 5 and 8 in Acts chapter 6?
And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they had sent them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied great many of priests from each of the places. Even full of faith and power, great one of the disciples.
Okay, so do you make the connection there between Stephen being a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and he's also a man, in verse 8, full of faith and power, power specifically being those great wonders and miracles that were being done among the people. That's what was being displayed. Okay? What was Israel going to do with that witness? Well, the apostles, they jailed, they whipped them and so forth. And now what's going to happen with this man Stephen? It's not an accident that Stephen is described in particularly this way. Remember the Lord's words to the nation in Matthew 12, right? What are they going to do with this individual who obviously was manifesting the power and the fullness of the Spirit, okay, with these miracles? What's going to be the response to Stephen? And well, we know what that is in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Israel hits the critical mark there. Acts chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 51. And I'll have my one you read. Read verses 51 to 53.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it.
Okay, you see, they're resisting the Holy Spirit in verse 51. Their attitude has not changed concerning the Son. Okay? And so things are not looking very good. Okay? Now, continue reading in verses 54 down through 56. Yeah.
When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
Okay, now this is a very important passage here, okay? These people are so enraged. You know what? Somebody is so angry that they have their teeth clenched. I mean, it kind of contorts their face. These people were in a rage, okay? And Stephen, at that very moment of Israel's bitter hostility and enmity, he's about to be martyred in the next couple of verses, but he gets this vision as kind of like a final warning to the nation. And you see that the Son is not sitting like it says in Psalm 110. The Lord said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's not sitting. Rather, he's seen standing as if basically to return in judgment. Okay? I mean, that's the very next thing that should have happened to Israel. The Lord should have come back and judged the unbelieving nation along with the other nations, and that little flock would have received the kingdom. Okay? Those were the believers. Okay? He was ready to come back in judgment. Okay? Standing. Because he was to sit until the time that the Lord would make that the Father would make his enemies his footstool. Okay? So the fact that he's not sitting there but standing, if anyone in Israel knew their scriptures, they knew they were in a heap of trouble. Okay? And what's God going to do? You know? What's God going to do? Is he going to come back and just wipe them out? Bring the believing remnant through the fire? Well, that question is going to be answered next week. Okay? You got to wait a whole week till we see what God's doing today. Okay? But obviously, it's been almost 2,000 years since that event, right? And as far as the kingdom and the Lord returning, that hasn't happened, has it?
No.
So we need to look to another person in the scriptures to find out why it didn't happen. Okay? Enter the Apostle Paul. And aren't there another group of people called the church? Okay? And that's the other half, all right, if you will. Now, next week, you'll see how critical it is to rightly divide these halves. Okay? Israel's message, basically, was all through the prophets, okay? Peter told them, he says, look, the prophets from Samuel on down, if you go read the rest of that Acts chapter 3 passage, which we did in verses 22 through 26, he says, look, all the prophets from Samuel on, they foretold of these days, okay? He says, you are the children of the covenant God made with Abraham, that in you shall all the seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. You need to repent. You're the first ones. You need to come too, okay? Well, we see that Israel didn't come to, right? And basically, well, let's read the last few verses of chapter 7 because it forms a connection with next week. I want you to see that. I'll read verses 57 through 60. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, stoned him with the... And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, right? Saul's going to be a very important person in the next couple of chapters, okay, when we get to it next week. All right? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin. This sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that the Lord warned him about in Matthew 12. Lay it not to their charge, and he fell asleep. Well, what did the Lord say? It won't be forgiven in this age or in the age to come, right? The age to come was the kingdom age. Okay? That age to come never came, did it? The king's still up there in heaven, isn't he? That age has not come, that age to come has not happened. We need to look to this other person named Paul, who is here called Saul, to find out why the king didn't come. Okay? And that's the other half of the picture. Okay? So when we have those two halves together, the prophetic half concerning earth, God's earthly purpose concerning Israel, we're now going to have this other half, the mystery half, concerning the church, and what Paul says about the heavenly places out there. That's next week. Okay? But his message will explain why the kingdom hasn't happened yet and what time we are in. And after next week, we will have the equipment to be able to go to and see properly what the second half of that book of Daniel is all about concerning those prophecies and when they will be fulfilled. All right, so on that note, I'll say amen. You got to wait till next week to see the other half. All right? Amen.